darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Happy Monday. Let's get this week started off right. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I am joined, as always, by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Hannah Farah in the screening room rocking the most awesome sweatshirt you could ever imagine. She knows what I'm talking about. I'm so glad you guys have allowed me to accompany you, most of you, as you make your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, where I encourage you, I implore you, I might say annoy you, with the daily reminder as often as I can to make sure that we're serving our families well. We don't want to be those who spend ourselves everywhere except in our families, only to arrive at home and offering our families the leftovers of having been chewed up and spit out by the gauntlet that is the daily grind. Let's reverse our perspective in that manner. And I believe that the Lord will actually grace us and empower us to do so, give us the energy that we need to make sure that we're serving our families well, we're loving our spouses, we're covering and cultivating our wives, we are rearing our children in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. And contrary to popular belief, that doesn't happen by osmosis. I think our nation has suffered the negative consequences of many of our Christ followers believing because we rear our children in a so-called Christian environment that they'll just somehow get it, when that's not the case. Discipleship has to be the product of intentionality. Evangelism has to be the product of intentionality. And I would say that all of those things, the intentionality displayed in both of those categories, is first and foremost determined and dictated by how we carry ourselves. We want to make sure that our verbalization of the gospel and our intentional external efforts of discipleship is a reflection of our internal commitment to the Lord. I always say, and my prayer is, Lord, let my external ministry be the overflow of my communion with you. I never want to get behind this microphone and start selling something I haven't purchased, but to make sure that on a daily basis, I am offering myself afresh to my King. And as a result, I am made fruitful for those who the Lord gives me access to by his grace. Glory to God for that. Let me also say, I ask that you would join me in praying for the families, friends, and loved ones of the 23 people who have been confirmed as having passed away as a result of the deadly tornadoes in Southeast Alabama just over this past weekend. My heart goes out to them. Most of you know I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana. I know what it's like to go through natural disasters and have a grotesque amount of carnage take place nearby. So please don't forget to remember these people and their families. And if you're listening to me in the Alabama area, those who are able, I just want you to know that we here at the Hamilton Corner are praying for you and praying with you. We stand with you. If you are a member of the family of God, you are a member of our family. And I look forward to, though I may not be able to meet and greet every one of you by name now, guess what? We'll get to do in eternity. And I have great hope in that. And the third thing I want to say to start this program off is, if you are in the Jackson, Mississippi area, I would love to see you on April 11th, 2019, in the year of our Lord, 2019, as I will be speaking at the Pro-Life Mississippi Banquet. The banquet is hosted on April 11th in Jackson, Mississippi. If you are in the area, I would love to see you there. We see how our nation seemingly overnight, not really overnight, but seemingly overnight, has just ripped the mask off and has shown that the hostility toward life, beginning with babies in the womb and now even babies outside of the womb, has been revealed for all the world to see. I will be joining the brothers and sisters at Pro-Life Mississippi to make a stand first and foremost for the gospel, and because of the gospel, to make a stand for life on April 11th, 2019. If you would like to attend the banquet, I urge you to go to prolifemississippi.org. That is the web address, prolifemississippi.org, where you can get all of the information. You can get the information as to how to get tickets to the banquet right there on their website. It is going to be a phenomenal time together, celebrating our Lord and standing for life in Jackson, Mississippi. Well, with that, let's turn to the Word of God in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm is where we want to go. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 2. And to truly understand the depths of this psalm, it's critical to note that Psalm 2 is written after David successfully returns the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, as recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. If you know the scripture, David was excited because all during Saul's reign, after the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines, they ultimately send it back because their gods were no gods. That's a whole story. I'm telling you, the Bible is beautiful. But when the Ark was returned to Jerusalem, David wanted to bring it back. When the Ark was returned into David's care, David wanted to put it in Jerusalem, but the Bible records that David did not handle the Ark with the care that the Lord had specified in the books of Moses. The entire scenario with Uzzah occurred. Then David was grieved, and David pawned off the Ark into the home of a Gittite, a Philistine who had migrated lawfully into Israel. And David parked the Ark into his house for several months. Well, afterwards, the Lord revealed to David that you thought a new method was needed to transport the presence of God. You got a new cart, which is a sermon for us. The Lord doesn't need our new methods. He doesn't need our smoke machines. He doesn't need our, you know, talk to text apps in the pews. What he needs is a body that will lift him up and draw him into himself. Well, after David was able to successfully return the Ark into its rightful place, well, in the course of knowing what he did wrong previously, and doing so, returning the Ark to the rightful place, this is where the Bible records David dancing, and he's rejoicing and celebrating the fact that the presence of God is re-enthroned where he ought to be. Or to say it differently, I am finally able to see God in his proper perspective. It caused his wife to even look on him with scorn. You are king. How dare you? She didn't have a Southern Belle's voice, but if she did, she might have sounded like this. I declare, King David, how dare you undignify yourself in such an unworthy manner? And David's like, this is New Orleanian vernacular. Girl, I ain't stutting you. This is the Lord we're talking about. And David rejoices and dances, and the Ark is able to be positioned properly. And then after that, David writes this in Psalm 2. We're going to read the first six verses in Psalm 2, and then I'll talk a little bit about it. Here we go. Look at David's response. Why do the nations rage? Or the King James says the heathen. The Hebrew word there is goy. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, wait, what's the point I'm trying to get to through this? Well, you see, after David is able to position the Ark where it belongs, after David has a proper perspective of the Lord, he's able to see Yahweh of the Hebrew scriptures enthroned in his proper position, he's then able to see man in their proper position. When he says, why do the heathen rage? The goy, the nations, the people who are not in covenant with the King of Glory. Why do they rage? Why do they gather together? Why do they confer together to plot a vain thing? They're coming together with their plans. They're saying they're going to crush Christian content. They're going to crush dissent. They're going to encroach upon our religious liberty. And David is able to say, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He who sits in the heavens laughs. You boys think you bad, huh? You think you're going to run up on me, huh? The King of glory who sits in the heavens laughs. What I endeavor to communicate to you in these few moments here is that if you, and we all are at various points, we're all human. I'm a human, just like everybody else. We are tempted at various times to become despondent. You look at the amalgamation of wickedness all around us. I had somebody even send me a message on social media saying, well, hey, I mean, look how bad it looks. And if we're looking from earth up, or should I say from earth horizontally, yeah, it looks bad. Probably looks the same way it looked to Elisha's servant. You know, when the enemy came and encircled Elisha's house, you know, they were getting upset because Elisha was able to snuff out the wicked king's plans. And the servant ran to Elisha panicking. Oh, Lord, Elisha, they're around the house. They're going to get us. And Elisha, he didn't do this, but I can imagine this in my own mind. Elisha chuckles. Young buck. Come let me learn you something, sonny boy. Elijah said, Lord, open the young man's eyes. He didn't just say open his young man's eyes. He said, and let him see that there are more for us. There are more with us than are with them. That's what David is saying. After the ark was positioned properly. You know, before the ark came back home, you know, you can see David a little concerned. And he's like, Lord, I'm trying to do a good thing, but I just can't do it right. But once the ark is positioned properly, David says, why do the heathens rage? Why do the tech titans want to censor Christian content? Why does it seem like the people who are embracing socialism and they're running for office, they're gaining steam? And to that I say, why do the heathens rage? You see, your ability to navigate these issues and my ability to navigate these issues will be determined based on how we see our God. Is God enthroned is God seated on the throne of our hearts? Is the omnipotence of God rightly viewed by us, or is he somehow diminished in our eyes? Our view of him will determine whether or not we can say, just like David, why does the heathen rage? You can say, man, you can save yourself all of that energy trying to come up with all of these wicked plots and these wicked plans. Why do the enemies of the King of Glory imagine in their hearts a vain thing? And this is not some, you know, hyperbolic effort to just be, you know, just an optimistic glass half full kind of guy. No. What I am saying to you is that my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. What I'm saying to you is that the Lord's presence looms so large in my eyesight, I don't have much room to view anything else as a rival to the King. I recognize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and we who dwell therein. I recognize that nothing is going down in this earth without my Lord being aware of it. He's not surprised by all of this. He's not surprised by what's happening. He's not caught off guard by it at all. When David saw the Ark of the Covenant in its rightful place, he was able to see, well, these people are plotting in vain. These people are plotting in vain. How many times? Oh, man, I'm getting excited. Because, brothers and sisters, this isn't the first time in the history of the church, and I say this on one of the spots. I didn't mean it to make it a spot. I didn't make it a spot. The production team made it a spot. But this is the first time the word has gotten dark. It's not. In every generation, the Lord has required there to be a witness for his glory that would withstand the test of time. Think about Athanasius. You know, Athanasius was rebuked by the government repeatedly and exiled. And some of Athanasius' so-called Christian friends would say, Athanasius, man, why don't you just go along and get along? Don't you realize the whole world is against you? And Athanasius would say, well, if the world is against Athanasius, I guess Athanasius is against the world. And ultimately, Athanasius' view prevailed. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, stand.
the heartbeat of change. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The crowded room of Kentucky lawmakers remains silent, all except for a thudding, galloping sound. That sound is the heartbeat of a precious unborn baby. After the congressional members listened to the woman's unborn baby, they advanced a bill that would ban most abortions once a fetal heartbeat is detected. The bill now heads to the House. Praise God that similar heartbeat bills are on the rise across America. They're the humane contrast to the bills promoting infanticide that states like New York have adopted. Evil criminals are protected from cruel and unusual torture, and yet innocent babies ought to be as well. The only difference between a baby in the womb and an already born baby is that you can't hear the child in the womb screaming in pain. Please pray that the womb will become a safe place once again. Stay informed and stand up for life. Go to lc.org. That's lc.org.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more.
This is Penny Weaver from Decatur, Illinois. Last year, we had the privilege of J.J. Jasper as our speaker. We had our largest fundraising banquet ever.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
John Nyhoff here for Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Wesley Biblical Seminary, the world is our campus. We want to be your seminary of choice for graduate studies in Bible and theology. Wesley Biblical Seminary.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I was finishing undergrad and got credit cards because I couldn't work full-time. So that started the credit card journey for me.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
And then when I got married, we combined our credit card debt and it became impossible to pay off on our own. At that point, I was like, I don't know where to turn. And then I found Trinity.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief. I mean, in a matter of 3 years, we've already paid down $20,000 in credit card debt, which is huge.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
The chairman of the House Judiciary Committee, Jerry Nadler, announcing that he plans to request documents from more than 60 people and entities with ties to the president.
We are going to initiate investigations into abuses of power, into corruption of justice, into corruption, and into obstruction of justice.
Nadler is seeking information from the president's son, Donald Trump Jr., and the CFO of the Trump Organization, Alan Weisselberg, who Mr. Trump's former lawyer, Michael Cohen, repeatedly referred to during his congressional testimony when discussing potentially criminal behavior. President Trump again denying wrongdoing and railing against the investigations he's facing.
There's no collusion, so now they go and morph into, let's inspect every deal he's ever done. We're going to go into his finances. We're going to check his deals. We're going to check. These people are sick.
These people are sick. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Yeah, you heard it right. Just today, House of Representatives Judiciary Committee Chairman Gerald Nadler from New York, he's a New Yorker, has just announced more than 80 requests for documents from people close to President Trump, from the Trump family, people close to President Trump's Trump Foundation. You have attorneys, you have private citizens, you have, you have the whole nine yards. And here's the thing. Did you hear the three categories that Gerald Nadler has suggested that the House Judiciary Committee is seeking these inquiries for the purposes of evaluating? I'll say them real slowly again for you. And you tell me, well, you can't tell me, but you ask yourself whether or not these categories of inquiry are familiar to you. Number one, obstruction of justice. Yes, we're requesting these documents to determine whether or not President Trump may have, could have, those close to him have obstructed justice. Number two, public corruption. Number three, abuses of power. Now, do these categories sound familiar to anyone? Oh, me. Yes, Mr. Abraham.
That sounds like the same category that Bob Mueller was going to investigate, sir.
Gold star for you. Gold star for you. Now, if you listen to this program, you remember the day that the FBI raided Michael Cohen's offices, that very day I came on this program and I said to you folks, I'm going to tell you here and now, that very day I said this, I'm going to tell you here and now that the Bob Mueller probe is officially, in my estimation, transformed away from anything concerning criminality and moved into nothing other than a political tool to oppose his 2020 reelection bid. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Said that then. This is further evidence that I probably am right. Why am I saying that? Folks, this is clear evidence. If you read between the lines, you see that the majority on the House Judiciary Committee, they are wholeheartedly expecting the Bob Mueller report to be a dud. They are expecting that no matter what is in the Mueller report, it will not net any criminal charges or investigations whatsoever. So now that that is kind of understood within the Beltway, the House Judiciary Committee is now going to use its subpoena power to redo the Mueller investigation. Because these categories, obstruction of justice, wasn't that the whole conversation concerning Trump firing Comey? Public corruption, abuses of power. This is the same thing Bob Mueller was looking at. The very same thing. But, they're like, the Mueller may not have the goods after all. So we're going to redo the entire hearing. And it's amazing that this request for documents is made before the Mueller report is even released. Why would that happen? I'll tell you why. So that these folks can say, man, I'm telling you, these people are wicked, man. So that these folks can say, well, we started our own independent investigation prior to the Mueller report's release. I'm telling you. Look, this is the initial foray into what will now become unending investigations into Trump until the 2020 election. I'm just telling you. That's what this is. They're going to slowly launch investigation after investigation. Once this House Judiciary Committee investigation is looking like it's coming close to an end, then there's going to be another committee that's going to launch another one, and they're going to launch another one, and they're going to launch another one, because the entire purpose of this entire charade has been political from the start. These folks don't care about justice. These folks don't care about truth. They don't care about any of these categories, because if they did, they would be doing other things, and I'll tell you about that in a second. But this is entirely promulgated to fulfill the wishes of Peter Strzok by having his, what did he call it? His backup plan to stop President Trump. Now, here's the thing. They're doing this on our public money, on taxpayer dollars. And on top of that, I think they risk having this entire thing backfire on them. Because in order to perpetrate something like this, they are assuming that the American people do not have their wits about them. Because if the Mueller report, which the American people spent $30 million that has lasted, the Mueller investigation that has lasted 2.5 years, was supposed to be the thing that ends this inquiry, then why would the House Judiciary Committee start this investigation? Because they know that Mueller doesn't have anything criminal on President Trump. And the reason why I say it may backfire is because at the end of this, if they don't come up with anything on President Trump, the American people are going to stop and say, now, wait a minute. When has a president ever been investigated this much? And after all of that, They didn't find anything on President Trump. They risk collectively revealing to the American public that they have no credibility to begin with. Because how long can you trade on, well, if there's smoke, there's fire, when you're the one creating the smoke? You see what I'm saying? You're the one who created the smoke. You've got your kindling and went, then you run back. Man, you see that smoke over there? There's got to be some fire over there, Jeff. When you've created the smoke. I mean, I said it yesterday. Out of all of the things that Michael Cohen said, one of the key sources of corroborating evidence that the media grappled onto to say, oh, this dossier must be legit, is because Michael Cohen went to Prague. And then Michael Cohen told him, no, I didn't go to Prague. I've never been to the Czech Republic. All I'm saying, these folks, this is the continuation of the Resist Trump movement. It is being perpetrated with federal tax dollars on the United States people's time and using the official imprimatur of the House of Representatives. So I just wanted to let you know that was happening. Yep, that was happening. 81 requests for documents today. No Mueller report. Doesn't stop them. We're going to do our own investigation. Moving right along here. Just want to have a little conversation with you. Listen to a little bit of this clip from New York City with clip number one. Please play it, Mr. Jason Trost.
Hello. My name is Shirlane McCray, and I am the First Lady of New York City. In any given year, one in five adult New Yorkers is dealing with a diagnosable mental health condition, which means that one way or another, every family in our city has been touched by mental illness. A citywide problem requires a citywide solution. This is why Mayor Bill de Blasio and I launched Thrive NYC, an action plan to change the way New Yorkers think about mental health and substance misuse, and the way city government and our partners deliver services. Thrive includes 54 initiatives backed up by almost $1 billion. And in order to get those initiatives off the ground, we need a lot of help. Together, we can create a city where every New Yorker can thrive. Thank you.
Thank you, Shirlane. Backed up by $1 billion. What's going on there? Now, why did I play that audio for you? Oh, because New York City, thanks to a city council hearing last week, they attempted to get Shirlane McCray to account for the $853 million tax dollars from New York residents to see what have you been doing over these last 5 years, because the program was initiated 5 years ago. The city of New York has allocated $853 billion and are scheduled to allocate another nearly $1 billion, but are scheduled to allocate another $250 million this year, in the year of our Lord, 2019. And see, what had happened was, Shirlane McCray don't have any receipts for what they spent the money on. Nearly $1 billion, and the city of New York has no clue what she spent the money on. They have 21 staff members for this Thrive New York initiative, with salaries up to $2 million. But other than that, they cannot find the money. And they're going to get another $250 million this year. Does anybody other than me have a problem with the fact that New York City, not the state, the city, has spent $1 billion and no one has a clue where the money is gone? I guess that's what Bill de Blasio meant when he said, well, there's plenty of money in the city, but it's just in the wrong hands. Yeah, man, in your wife's hands. That's the wrong hands. Your wife spent nearly $1 billion, chief. Maybe that's what he meant, you know? Perhaps there's plenty of money in this city, but I guess it's just in the wrong hands. How does $853 million go missing and the city goes, a collective shrink with the big cartoon like Peppa Pig eyes with the doink, doink? $853 million. Man, these people play too much. I mean, it just vanished, vamoose. And they're going to still appropriate $250 million more. Boy, these people play too much. Now, just before you may be inclined, because I understand it, That's right. Marsha on Facebook said, wow, no audit. That's right, Marsha. For 5 years, no audit. And this only came up because one Queens Council member was curious to see, wait, what happened? We're allocating $200 million a year. What happened to that money? And so they start asking questions, and they don't have any receipts. They're having events, they're having things, and nobody. Now, this is just one city. What do you think would happen if the socialists get a hold of our federal government? Some might argue, too late, Abe. The socialists already have a hold of it. Let me turn your attention, and it took me a while to wrap my mind around this, first and foremost, because this bill was 1,200 pages. You know, there are only so many 1,200-page bills I can read at a time. Okay? And to be candid, I still haven't made my way through the entirety of this legislation. But it's passed already. But when you hear me refer to regressivism being a bipartisan institution, what I'm about to share with you now is a perfect example of it. I said in previous shows, and I'm going to say it here again now, one of the things that has occurred that has kind of softened our nation to make it some a bit more sympathetic to the socialist articulations is crony capitalism. Enter stage right, the 2018 Farm Bill. You know, the Farm Bill that just passed in the month of December in the lame duck Congress, when you would think, well, this is the last priority, last opportunity for the Republicans with majorities in both houses to get legislative objectives accomplished. They didn't bother with trying to get legislation passed to build a wall. Oh, no. They passed this $900 billion farm bill that has far less to do with farming than it has to do with crony capitalism. Every 5 years, thanks to FDR and his era, this farm bill comes up for renewal. It has to be renewed every 5 years. The renewal does way more than anything having to do with farming. It includes, you know, subsidies and touches almost every sector of the American economy. It includes commodities. It addresses commodities. It provides subsidies for high-speed internet in certain rural areas. Price controls on sugar and milk. Yeah, price controls. I have a colleague. I was talking with him early this morning about this. I have a colleague that lived temporarily in Arkansas, and accidentally the U.S. Department of Agriculture sent him three checks that totaled over $2.5 million. And the checks were sent to him so that he would not farm certain crops, including dairy farming. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you see in this farm bill, they subsidize so-called farmers to not create certain crops. That way, they keep the price for certain crops and certain things at a level that they want to keep it at. Because you see the very laws of supply and demand, you see. If everybody, if all dairy farmers were allowed to farm, if there were more dairy farmers, the price of milk would drop even more. But you see, the U.S. Department of Agriculture, via the Farm Bill, is authorized by law to say, you know what, we're going to pay you not to produce any more milk. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, some of you may be asking, well, surely, I mean, the Democrat Party is against subsidies to these big businesses. And by the way, the Farm Bill doesn't even help small farmers. It goes to these massive corporate farms. And so you would think, well, the Democrats wouldn't. They don't. It's crony capitalism. They don't want to have to give subsidies to big business. Ah. And this is where I tell you regressivism is a bipartisan institution. Because along with the various subsidies and the various price controls and things that are implemented in this farm bill that is largely propounded by Republicans, you know what else is in it? The Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, also known as SNAP, the food stamp program. The Farm Bill is the legislation that the food stamp program is in. So Democrats pass the Farm Bill every 5 years because it funds the food stamp program. Republicans pass it because it provides these subsidies to these corporate entities. So just when you were thinking, well, that's all of this gridlock in Congress. They can't meet their minds on anything. They cannot come together. Right up under your nose, they passed this Farm Bill because it passed December 12th, 2018. I'll give you the vote. 87 senators voted for it. Only 13 senators voted against it. In the House of Representatives, 369 representatives voted for it. Only 47 voted against it. You see, when regressivism is a bipartisan institution, they can always come together and find common ground, long as it's greasing the right palms. You see, mismanagement of funds is not exclusively a partisan issue.
You know, what's really nice about our tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon in September is the fact that we're with Christians who support our ministry from all over the country. We may talk differently, but we have a like mind and a like heart, and it's always a joy to spend time with our supporters. So if you want to join us on the September Spiritual Heritage Tour, Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, we'd love to have you. Now, for all the information, the dates, the pricing, everything, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. We'll fill up soon. The June tour is already sold out. We're going to fill up soon for September, so don't delay. We also go to Williamsburg and Jamestown on a tour preceding the Washington, D.C. tour. So if you'd like information on either one or both of those tours, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for health insurance, or more importantly, if you sign up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare, and MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program. It's been around for 25 years. They have more than 400,000 members now around the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $2 billion of each other's medical bills, so they could help share your needs too. And best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is around $500 a month. Your savings could be more or less, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. So if you think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have much to offer, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. There's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. New York City is banking on cash. That story next. Some of New York City's hottest restaurants no longer take cash, and that has city leaders fighting mad. The city council's considering a bill that would ban restaurants from refusing cash. The famed Gramercy Tavern, for example, is happy to take your credit card, but not your Benjamin's. City leaders say that's a form of discrimination against what they call the unbanked, as in they don't have a bank account. Their argument is poor people, the homeless, and illegals do not have access to debit or credit cards. Restaurant owners say cash management takes about 2 hours a day. That's a big chunk of their time. But let's say Gramercy Tavern did allow customers to pay with cash. I doubt too many homeless people would be willing to fork over $36 for their cheeseburger. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm not done with this farm bill yet. There's more. The number to call if you want to be a part of the program is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. If you would like to join the program, anything we've discussed so far is fair game. If you want to talk about Psalm 2, why the heathens rage and they gather together to plot a vain thing, we can talk about it. If you want to discuss the missing $900 million in New York, that is fair game as well. If you want to talk about this charade that is occurring in Washington, D.C., that is nothing more than an effort to extend the Resist Trump movement and give it the cover of congressional proceedings, we can discuss that. Or if you want to talk about this farm bill, which, folks, it's absolutely atrocious. I mean, not only did that occur, because you have to understand, in 2014, remember, this farm bill is up for renewal every 5 years. The Republicans promised, which led to their regaining control of the House of Representatives under former President Barack Obama. One of the things they promised is that when the farm bill comes up for renewal in 2019, if we, Republicans, that's what they said, if the Republicans get the majority, we will separate the agricultural provisions from this farm bill from the food stamp provisions, because, you know, there are things like, you know, work requirements and other things, management and accountability for the food stamp program, where they found waste, fraud, and abuse in the food stamp program, just as they found as we've all found, waste, fraud, and abuse in the agricultural provisions of the Farm Bill. But though the Republicans get the majority, what do you get in 2019? No separation of these two issues. They all stay together in one big, massive $900 billion Farm Bill. And in addition to that, do you know that this Farm Bill not only increased spending, it actually increased spending on budgetary items that President Trump's budget called to provide cuts for? Because, you know, the consistent adage is that, well, tax cuts really are only beneficial. Well, I won't say only, but the maximum efficacy of tax cuts are realized when they are compounded with spending cuts. And there were some areas in President Trump's budget that he proposed to cut. But instead of having those areas cut, the Farm Bill passed by Congress, and I would add a Republican Congress with majorities in the House and the Senate. This is before the new year, folks. This is at the end of 2018. It increased spending in those various areas. Increased it. Along with increase in spending, it also allowed subsidies to be given to not only those who claim to have farms, but their relatives, regardless as to whether or not those relatives were involved in agriculture. So when I have on this program, for example, condemned the Green New Deal when in the frequently asked questions section, they purported to offer wages, a living wage, to those who work and those unwilling to work. Well, folks, before you get to AOC and her Green Deal and Senator Ed Markey and the Green Deal, you have to go to the Farm Bill, because you have subsidies being provided for family members of those in the agricultural industry without any regard whatsoever to whether or not they're involved in farming. So to make this clear, let's say that Jason is a farmer. The Farm Bill would allow Jason's relatives, his cousins, his nieces and nephews, to get subsidized regardless if they're involved in the farming industry or not. I can't deal with these people. And folks, this is just another example of what I'm talking about, regressivism being a bipartisan institution. $900 billion passed at the last second. I mean, this is last year in December of 2018, in the lame duck session, when we know that the election has resulted in a majority of Democrats taking over in the House of Representatives. The Republicans maintain a majority in the Senate. But this is an opportunity to advance Republican priorities. And one of the last things they do is pass this, along with criminal justice reform, of course. You want to tell me why these people didn't debate building a wall and funding the wall then? This is why I say that we have got to wake up. We have got to wake up. And I know for the longest, you know, the country's been divided in us's and them, so much so to where we just go along to get along, not realizing, man, these people are playing us. If it's so much gridlock, why does a big monstrous bill like this get passed? I'll tell you why. Because it's pork on all sides. Jeff and I were talking, and Jason were talking during the break. Well, why would they pass this? I'll tell you. Because these corporate agricultural businesses offer campaign money to the Republicans, who reward them with passing this Farm Bill. And then you have the advocates for the ever expansion of the welfare system, which, by the way, we have over 40 million people in welfare. That's more than the entire population of Canada. Think about that. We have more people. Yes, you only have 30-something million people in Canada. People forget that. We have more people on welfare in America than the entire population of Canada. And everybody's okay with this? And this is as a result of that number going down under President Trump. Right. I wish y'all could see Jason's face. Jason looked like he smelled something that is not very pleasing. Yes, folks. This is what I'm saying. So these things happen, and people go along to get along. 87 senators vote for it. Only 13 oppose it. Every Democrat voted for it. The 13 who opposed it were all Republicans, like Mike Lee in Utah, Tom Cotton in Arizona, Chuck Grassley in Iowa, who is a farmer. And he voted against it because Chuck Grassley said, this is not helping the people who need help. When I tell you that regressivism is a bipartisan institution, believe me. Oh, and I didn't even tell you one of the worst things. You would love to know that Paul Ryan, with his slimy self, Yeah, Paul Ryan, Republicans' former Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan. Snake. He slid a nice little provision in the procedural vote on this farm bill that just prohibited the Congress from debating whether or not the U.S. should be involved in the Yemeni war, because Saudi Arabia is fighting with Iran via proxies in Yemen right now. And you didn't know it. Most of us didn't know it, that the United States is right smack dab in the middle of that bad boy. And there were Congress members who wanted to debate that because they were concerned that the War Powers Act, you know, that act that requires Congress to declare war if the United States military is going to be deployed in a foreign war. Yeah, that one. Well, Paul Ryan had this nice little provision added to it. I'll read it to you. Section 2 provides, the provisions of Section 7 of the War Powers Resolution shall not apply during the remainder of the 115th Congress to a concurrent resolution introduced pursuant to Section 5 of the War Powers Resolution with respect to Yemen. Now, I know that's a lot of legalese. I'll translate it for you. What this is saying, because remember, this bill was introduced and passed in December of 2018. Every Congress is 2 years long. So the 115th Congress ended at the close of 2018. The 116th Congress was sworn in and became active on January 3rd, 2019. So this bill introduced in December prohibited the House of Representatives from debating whether or not the U.S. should be involved in a Yemeni war as a procedural note to get this farm bill passed. Because Paul Ryan knows the people who want their pork on both sides of the aisle, the Republicans who want to get, you know, campaign donations from these agricultural corporate entities, and the regressives who support the ever expansion of the welfare state, they all want the bill passed. So they're not going to pay attention to this little bitty thing, which, oh, by the way, we don't need to debate that pesky Yemeni war. Again, as always, folks, trust but verify. You can go look this stuff up for yourself. But this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. So when I tell you regressivism is a bipartisan institution, it is. If we want to see things change, we have to open our eyes and look differently. Look differently. With that, we'll go to the phone lines as promised. We'll begin in my home state of Louisiana with Ron. Ron is on the line. Ron, thank you very much for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, man. I just want to say you're a huge blessing to me every afternoon on the way home, man. I could be wrong, not facts, but I'm just thinking how much of the border wall that we could have built with the American taxpayers' money that they've used to go after President Trump with.
Well, Ron, thank you for your call and your comments. We certainly could have got some built. Now, that was with the Mueller investigation. It's been about $30 million. But when you consider the salaries, the man hours and things that's going on with the House of Representatives now, and I'm telling you, they're going to continue this all the way up to the 2020 election. You know, they want to keep the momentum for the resist Trump agenda rolling. And I expect wholeheartedly, because of what I've read, also what I see there in their actions, that the Mueller report is going to be a dud as far as they're concerned. The Mueller report, I'm going to tell you right now, is going to come out with things that they're going to say that are not good for President Trump, but it won't have, like, proof. It's going to be things, and none of it is going to have anything to do with collusion or anything like that. It's going to just be, like, a smear effort against President Trump. And because they know it's not worth anything in terms of a criminal investigation or type of charge, they have now set themselves up to keep on going with this whole resist Trump investigative mindset in this investigative mood that they're going to move over to the House of Representatives. That's what's happening. So that money could have been spent on other things that have been beneficial, but no, they'll waste it to use it for political purposes. Back to the phone lines we go, next to Texas, where Panda is on the line. Panda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Abe, I'm calling about, it's really not about what you were talking about. It was, I just had a comment about the Russian collusion and this whole Russian dossier. Mm-hmm. This investigation has been going on for, I guess, 2 years now. And it seems to me, because there's nothing there, it seems like they're kind of outsmarting us, because they're keeping this in the headlines, and we're not investigating Hillary. We're not investigating all the, you know, lawlessness on the Democrat side, because this has been in the forefront in the news every day. I was watching CNN the other day, and all they were talking about was, you know, Cohen's trial and all these nasty things that Cohen said about Trump. That's all they had on that station.
Yeah,
I think we just need to, you know, our representatives and, you know, need to be smarter and start calling their bluff and start investigating them.
Thank you for your call and your comments. I understand that sentiment and what you're saying. I don't think a tit for tat investigation is the way to go, but I do think you need to follow the evidence, you know, and where does the evidence lead? And I think part of the reason why, obviously, it remains to be seen what's going to happen with William Barr heading up the AG's office now. But from what I understand, his appointment is what led to the imminence of the Mueller report, because what I understand is William Barr got with Mueller and said, okay, what do you have? All right, it's time to put up 2.5 years. And so his appointment has led to the releasing of the Mueller report, which is why I don't expect it to be anything worth anything as far as the regressives are concerned, which is why you see these investigations cropping up and planning to move forward with investigation after investigation after investigation. They're going to try to drag it out as far and as long as they can. Back to the phone lines. We'll stay in Texas. We'll go next to Carol, who's on the line. Carol, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Hamilton. I just wanted to ask, I have a couple of comments, actually. The first one is to ask, when did the House of Representatives become the Department of Justice, and when did they start investigating crimes or supposed crimes for any reason whatsoever? It's a total waste of our money, and it's a farce against Donald Trump, and I'm unfortunately totally sick of it. They need to move on. They need to help us. They need to move forward in helping everyone in the United States instead of worrying about getting Donald Trump out of there. He's in there. He's there. Let him do his job. Move on with it.
Thank you for your call and your comments, Carol, but you don't understand. You see, the 2016 election didn't happen. You understand, Carol? And when did the House of Representatives become the Department of Justice? Never. But when has the Constitution mattered to regressives? Doesn't matter at all. But thanks for your call and your comments. We'll stay in Texas, man. The Texans are representing today. We'll go to Jackie. Jackie, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abe, for what you do. I want the people to look at the money they're spending, like a couple of callers just said, but also look at a gallon of milk versus gas and look on the pumps. You can see what the state gets and what the federal government gets. So they're wasting our money on a witch hunt.
I agree with you, Jackie. I agree with you 100%. I agree with you 100%. We'll go to another caller from Texas. Linda is on the line. Linda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question I haven't heard anybody mention anything about, and that is Trump's older lawyer, Cohen, an attorney-client privilege. Apparently, he says anything he wants to about Trump, and, you know, when they've asked him anything,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I always thought that was a real thing. Does that just depend on whether your lawyer has any honor or not?
Well, it shouldn't. That's a great call, and I thought that was the greatest travesty of the Cohen hearing, no matter what people expected to get out of it. Attorney-client privilege used to be a thing that was held in great esteem across the board, regardless of political orientation. But in this stage, because nothing matters if you're attempting to get Donald Trump. So even those who formerly would defend attorney-client privilege with everything that they had, they're more than willing to be quiet and be mum in order to oppose President Donald Trump. Let me say this. If you have not yet submitted your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.